Okay, ladies, the rapture is a mystery in which an entire generation of church-age believers, that could be several hundred million people, will suddenly disappear worldwide. It is one of the most dramatic and amazing events described in the entire Bible. What do you think will be the reactions of those who are left behind? Chaos? Confusion? Conviction?
Hi, Mom.
Chloe, welcome home.
So is everything set for Dad's surprise party?
He got called into work.
Can I buy you a coffee?
I'm waiting for someone. My dad.
Hi, sweetheart.
Hey. Welcome aboard PanCon Flight 257 to London. Flight time today will be 6 hours and 30 minutes.
I love you.
This plane has simply vanished.
Chris, let me in! Chris!
Free me!
I know you all want answers, and believe me, so do I, and I'll do my best to get them.
I heard some doctors talking. It's not just here. It's all over the world.
One of these days, the sky's gonna break.
Chloe, are you okay?
Yeah, Mom and Raimi, they're both gone.
One of these days, the mountains are gonna fall into...
No!
Irene knew this was coming, the way it happened. How could she know that?
He took them to protect them from the darkest time in the history of this world.
About would never do something like this.
We all have a right to know if we're gonna die.
No, we're gonna die.
I have no spoilers, no flaps, no elevators, and if I run this thing dry, no reverse thrust. I need some room. I just really need you to know how much I love you, no matter what happens.
Dad?
It's like the end of the world.
One of these days the sky's gonna break and everything will escape, and I'll know.
From Hollywood's perspective, it's a disaster movie. But as y'all have all studied your lesson and you've read God's Word, you know what God's Word has to say about the rapture. So briefly, our outline today is going to cover 4 points. First, we're going to define and describe the rapture. Secondly, we're going to look at several of the rapture viewpoints, so you're familiar with other viewpoints. Thirdly, we're going to contrast the rapture with the second coming and see that they describe two different events. And finally, we're going to look at the timing of the rapture in discussing the fact that the rapture is imminent. So, as we begin and define the rapture and describe the rapture has to deal with church-age believers. When you trust in Christ as your personal Savior, you become a Christian in Christ. This is your spiritual birthday. And he gives you a box on your birthday, a figurative box, where he gives you a one-way ticket to heaven. When we get to use this one-way ticket to heaven is in the rapture. So that's exactly what we're discovering today. But in the meantime, he wants you to know about the rapture. He wants you to know how to be ready for the rapture. He wants you to know how to be able to defend your faith and to live your life. So he gives you an instruction manual, basic instruction before leaving earth, B-I-B-L-E, right? All righty. So the rapture, to define it, is the imminent return of Christ in the air for his church, not for the Old Testament saints, not for tribulation saints. We'll talk about them in the spring. But for his church, when the dead in Christ will be resurrected, and believers who are alive and remain will be caught up together with them in the air. Their bodies will be translated. Theirs will be resurrected. We'll all get our new bodies, which is something else we're looking forward to. The new body I keep talking about happens at the rapture. which makes the rapture even more exciting and wonderful. We will be caught up together with them to meet the Lord in the air. As I said, we'll get our new bodies. We'll ascend into heaven with Christ for the Bema Seat judgment and for the marriage of the Lamb. Those two events we're going to look at in our lesson next week. This week we're looking at the rapture. The word rapture comes from the Greek word harpazo, which means to snatch or catch away. And so when Jerome translated the Bible from Greek into Latin, he used the Latin word rapturo, which is where we get our English word rapture. So the word means basically to snatch or to catch away. Wiersbe, who's a commentator, quoting Wiest, who is a Greek expert, said that there are basically five different points to emphasize in looking at the word rapture. The first one, it deals with catching away speedily. Secondly, it deals with seizing by force. Thirdly, it deals with claiming oneself, claiming one for oneself, i.e. claiming his bride for himself. Fourth, it means to move to a new place, which we do. We go from earth to heaven. And lastly, it means to rescue from danger, which is exactly what he's doing in a pre-trib rapture. So the word rapture has a number of subtle connotations to it. This term rapture is also used in the New Testament to describe the Spirit catching up Philip and physically transporting him 20 miles away. He was caught up. He was raptured. It was also used to describe Paul in 2 Corinthians being caught up to the third heaven. And we'll also see it next spring being used in Revelation 12:5 when the two witnesses who are resurrected will be caught up into heaven. They use the exact same word, rapturo, for those three events. It's interesting. Are we working? It's very interesting. Yeah, okay. Am I working this or are you working this? I guess you're working this. Okay. Are you doing that or am I doing that? You're doing, okay. You got it. You got it. Okay, it's interesting. In describing the rapture, it often helps to break it down into steps so you can see the specific events. It was very interesting preparing for this because LaHaye broke it down into 13 steps. Wiersbe broke it down into 5 steps. Hitchcock broke it down into 7 steps. I like 7, number of perfection. So we're going with 7 steps to break down to describe the rapture. Step 1 is realization. God wants you to be informed. He says, we do not want you to be uninformed, brethren, about those who are asleep, so that you do not grieve as do the rest who have no hope. So he wants you to be realized what's going on. He wants you to be informed. Second step is revelation. This is God's truth. Paul says, for we say this to you by the word of the Lord. This is a direct revelation that the Lord gave Paul. Paul wrote down, and we had the opportunity to read. It's a direct revelation. It's God's truth. Thirdly is return. I think we all caught that one. Christ is coming. Paul says we includes himself. So he thinks he's going to be alive when this happens, which is where we get imminency from, or one of the points we get imminency from. Paul, in writing this, believed it would happen in his lifetime and he would experience. He said, we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout. That word is a military order or command. With the voice of an archangel and with the trumpet of God. So Christ is coming. It is imminent. Paul expected it to happen in his lifetime. It's interesting that Christ is coming back with a shout. Some translations have it as a cry. It's interesting that Jesus shouted at Lazarus' resurrection. And the result was a temporary resurrection of Lazarus. Later on, Jesus had a shout at the cross in Matthew 27, and the result was a temporary resurrection of a multitude of people. We see the shout, we see the voice of the archangel, and we see the trumpet of God. Now, a trumpet would have meant a lot to Paul's initial audience. If you look at trumpets in the Old Testament, they're used to summon to battle, they're used to summon to worship, they're used to summon on a journey, which is basically what we're going to do. We are going to worship him and we're going to go on a journey. But trumpet also meant a lot to a Roman culture in this time as well. A Roman trumpet was used to announce the arrival of a great person. Well, Christ is a pretty great person, right? So trumpet would announce his arrival. Roman trumpets were also used to break camp, which we're breaking camp and leaving. Trumpets were used to line up and to prepare to march. So again, whether you look at it from an Old Testament trumpet perspective or a Roman trumpet perspective, Christ is going to beam us out of here, and that trumpet is the indicator that that's going to happen. Step four is the resurrection of the Christian dead, where the dead in Christ shall rise first. Step five is the removal of the living believers. Then we, again, he pictured himself, he's one of the living believers. Then we who are alive and remain will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord forever. So we have the removal of the living believers, again, when we get our new bodies. Point six is reunion. Step six is our reunion. We'll be with him forever. That word meet, when we say we'll meet the Lord in the air, that word meet has a connotation of meeting somebody who's royal, someone who is important. We're not just going to meet the neighbor next door. We're meeting somebody who's special. And that's what we're going to be doing in the rapture. And that's neat to see how that word has that connotation. And finally, step seven is very important because it's reassurance. God gave us these words to comfort one another, to encourage one another. He says, therefore, comfort one another with these words. He doesn't say argue about it. He doesn't say, you know, have strife. He doesn't say give up your life and go live on a mountain and quit being useful in your life. He says comfort one another with these words. So applicationally, as we look at the rapture definition and description, we see, first of all, that God desires his children to be informed about the rapture and future events. He wants you to be studying this. He wants you to be familiar with what he has written down. He wants you to look at all the different verses and put them together and integrate them in your thinking. One-fourth of the Bible, when it was originally written, was prophecy. God wants us to understand the future. That's why he gave us the basic instructions before leaving earth. He wants us to understand the main points of his plan. And as you've heard before, every time the first coming is mentioned, the second coming is mentioned eight times. So he wants us to understand this. He wants us to have hope. He wants us to have comfort. So application one, he desires us to be informed. Application two, he intends that the doctrine of the rapture produce hope and comfort. Again, like I said, not grief and confusion, or, ooh, this is too hard to understand, or, ooh, Revelation's too scary, I'm not going to read it. He wants you to have hope and comfort from reading his word. Thirdly, God keeps his promises. Remember in John 14 where he told the disciples, do not let your heart be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house there are many mansions. And I am going to prepare a place for you. Again, one of the promises God, right this very second as we're speaking and listening, is preparing a place for us. And it's going to be awesome. It's going to have our favorite colors in it. It's going to have our favorite flowers in it. It's going to be amazing. Then he says, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. He has promised he's building you a place. He's promised he's coming back. 1 Thessalonians 1, he promises to rescue us from the wrath to come. Titus 2, he promises us, as we're looking for the blessed hope and the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, he's coming back. 1 Corinthians 15, behold, I tell you a mystery. Now, mystery is not something that's mysterious. A mystery in the New Testament is something that's new that has not been revealed in the Old Testament. The rapture was not revealed in the Old Testament. It's new, it's unique, but it is revealed here in the new. We will not all sleep. That means we will not all die, but we will all be changed. And I love the detail. He says, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, and again at the last trumpet, mentions the trumpet. That word for moment is the word we get our English word atom, which is the smallest unit particle that we have. And the rapture will occur in a split second of time. It will occur in an atom of time. If, let's say, you guys are getting raptured and you guys are left behind, 1 minute you'll be here, the next second you'll be gone. You'll just totally disappear. And that's a detail that we have here in 1 Corinthians 15, which I just think is going to be amazing. He's going to make time stand still. An entire generation of believers are not going to experience death. That is going to be so amazing. So we've looked at the rapture. We've looked at the definition. We've looked at the description. Now let's look at some of the rapture viewpoints. This chart you have, I believe in your lesson, I didn't write down the page, But you do have the pre-trib rapture pictured in your lesson. We're going to discuss briefly pre-trib, mid-trib, which is the middle of the tribulation. Tribulation is a seven-year period. Mid-trib is the middle of the tribulation. Post-trib is at the very end of the tribulation. Basically, pre-trib says that the rapture occurs before the tribulation. There are a number of reasons that this viewpoint is a good viewpoint. One is it helps imminency. The others you can't say is coming is imminent if you're halfway into it or if you're all the way at the end of it. Here you can say, well, in 3.5 years it's going to happen and it's not going to be imminent. Another advantage of pre-trib is it keeps the church and Israel distinct. Remember back in lesson two when we looked at Daniel's 70 weeks? We had 69 weeks, we had a gap, we have the final week. At the completion of the 69 weeks, there is a parenthesis, if you will, which we call the church age, which goes from Pentecost to the rapture. After the rapture happens, God turns his focus back on Israel, and that final week, he's going to refine Israel. His focus in that final week is Israel. It's not on the church. We're out of here. But he's working on Israel, and at the conclusion of that final week, all of Israel will believe, according to Romans 11. So his focus in the tribulation is Israel, and a pre-trib rapture viewpoint keeps Israel and the church distinct in that we're going up and they're going into it. And it also agrees very well, dovetails very well with Daniel's 70 weeks. The mid-trib rapture, there are two basic reasons that I've seen people have gone with mid-trib. Many, many, many years ago, before many of you were born, the common viewpoint was the first half of the tribulation was good. They were going to have peace. Everything was good. And the second half of the tribulation was bad, 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 bad. So they basically took God's promises and said, well, God's going to rapture us before the second half, so he's going to rapture us at the midpoint before all the things go bad. Now, with World War I, World War II, better understanding of the book of Revelation, that is a very rare viewpoint. Now, today, most say this is bad and that's worse, okay? So to say the midpoint, you know, is going to keep you from wrath if you have a bunch of bad stuff going on here is not real consistent. A second reason I've seen people go with the midpoint rapture viewpoint is in Revelation 11, there are two witnesses who die, their bodies are on display for 3.5 days, and then they're resurrected and ascend into heaven. And some commentators feel that's a picture of the church. So those are the two reasons that I've seen that people go with a mid-trib viewpoint. But again, God has not appointed us to wrath. They have us going through wrath. We're going to be kept from the hour of testing. That's not keeping us from it. Romans 5:9, we'll be saved from the wrath of God through him. A mid-trib viewpoint can't handle those three verses. Post-trib is a much more common viewpoint, there are two basic reasons that I've seen in my experience of people going with Jesus coming back in post-trib. One is called replacement theology, where people think that when God quit dealing with Israel, now he's dealing with the church has replaced Israel. God has no more plan for Israel at all. They're out of here. They blew it. You know, no more plan for Israel. And all the promises he gave you guys in Israel, he's given to the church. We are now spiritual Israel. Well, if we're spiritual Israel and Israel's on the earth, then you can't have a pre-trib rapture. You have to bump the rapture back to the end if you think the church and Israel are the same thing. So that is what I have seen as the main underpinning support that most post-trib commentators have made. A second reason some people go with post-trib is they just, in their mind, generally think, well, there's going to be return sometime in the future. There's going to be judgment sometime in the future. It's probably all going to happen about the same time, and so we're going to put it at post-trib. Again, difficulties with post-trib is God has not appointed us to wrath, and post-trib has us going through all of that. Revelation 3:10, when it says, I will keep you from that hour of testing, that word keep you from is the Greek word ek, E-K, and it doesn't, it means, let's say I was to stand at that door. Let's say I was to stand at the door of the church, and you wanted to get in the church. And I said, I'm going to keep you from entering this church. I mean, I'm going to keep you out of it. You're not going in it at all. I do not mean, oh, I'm going to take you in and escort you through it, which is what a post-trib viewpoint has to do with that verse. So, again, there are several difficulties with that viewpoint. A fourth viewpoint, which I don't have on the chart, but that you might encounter, is called a partial trib rapture. In that case, all of you guys who are spiritual in the church, you're going the first time. You guys who don't have your act together, who aren't ready, you're going to stay here and go through it. Now, again, what did Paul say in 1 Corinthians 15? He said, we shall all be changed. You know, refuting partial trib rapture, is not a valid viewpoint. Last viewpoint that you might encounter is called pre-wrath, and it basically puts the rapture here at three quarters. It puts it after the midpoint and before the final tribulation. And basically, they think by putting it here, you avoid the difficulties of these two viewpoints. But basically, those are the viewpoints that you're going to encounter. One reason that we as a church support the pre-rapture viewpoint include: the primary purpose of the tribulation is to refine Israel. The church is not mentioned in any Old Testament or New Testament text describing the tribulation, not even one. The church is mentioned 19 times in Revelation 1 through 3, but not once in 4 through 20. The rapture of the church is not mentioned in any second coming passage. The church is not destined for wrath. We already looked at those verses. The church is not mentioned in any of the Day of the Lord passages. Day of the Lord is another term for the tribulation. The church is promised to be kept from that hour of testing. The restrainer in 2 Thessalonians 2, the restrainer will be removed before the Antichrist is revealed. Most commentaries feel that the restrainer is the church indwelled by the Holy Spirit. When God beams us up in the rapture and the Holy Spirit indwelling each of us beamed up, then the restraint that we and the Holy Spirit in us are currently exerting on culture around us is going to be gone. So the restrainer will be removed before the Antichrist is revealed. And most likely he's going to be revealed when he signs that 7-year covenant, which means we're going out of here before that. The rapture is imminent. Clear signs precede the tribulation and the second coming. And we'll talk about those in a minute. The Bible has a pattern of divine deliverance of believers before the divine judgment on the world. Look at Noah. Noah was rescued before the flood. Look at Lot. Lot was rescued before the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah. Look at Rahab. Rahab was rescued before Jericho was burned. So God has established a pattern where believers who were righteous are rescued before the divine judgment that's going to follow. There's also a need for an interval of time for the events between the rapture and the second coming. Some of those events include the Bema Seat judgment, our receiving our crowns, the marriage of the Lamb. Those three events we're going to discuss in our lesson next week, but you need an interval of time, very likely, for those events to happen. If Christ is coming down and we meet him, then we beam down and all those things have to happen simultaneously, instantaneously, you really don't have a significant time interval to allow the Bema Seat, to allow us to receive our crowns and to allow us to have the wedding of the Lamb. The church actually is in heaven, I would suggest, based on the person of the 24 elders. When you see the 24 elders in heaven, which we'll do in Revelation 4 and in Revelation 5, every time an elder, the word elder is used in the Bible, it refers to humans in authority. So these 24 elders are humans, they're not angels. They're wearing white robes. You've already read in Revelation 3:5 and 3:18, overcomers are going to be wearing white robes. And if you've read ahead to the end, his bride in 19 is wearing white robes. So the fact that the 24 elders are in white robes would suggest they're the church. The fact that they're crowned, there are two words for crowned. They're crowned with a Stephanos crown, which is an overcomer's crown. They're not crowned with a kingly crown. And we're going to talk more about crowns next week. But again, Israel is never crowned, and angels are never crowned. Only the church is promised in Revelation 2:10 and 3:11 and elsewhere to be crowned. A fourth reason is there's 24 of them, which again suggests that we have a holy priesthood. In 1 Chronicles 24, the holy priesthood had 24 segments that each serve for 2 weeks during the year. So each of us as a holy priesthood very likely may serve in heaven for 2 weeks out of the year. These 24 elders are also seated on thrones, which was something already promised to the church in Revelation 3:21. Israel is never seated on thrones, and neither are angels seated on thrones. And the 24 elders are distinct from angels in Revelation 5. They're distinct from tribulation saints in Revelation 7, and they're distinct from the Old Testament saints in Revelation 20. So basically, we have looked at the rapture definition. We've looked now at the rapture viewpoints. Now let's briefly contrast the rapture with the second coming. And by looking at these contrasts, it helps us to understand that it appears that God is describing two separate events. In the rapture, Christ meets the saints in the air. In the second coming, he meets them on the earth at the Mount of Olives. In the rapture, living saints are translated. In the second coming, there's no translation mentioned. In the rapture, saints go to heaven. In the second coming, saints remain on earth. The rapture is pictured as imminent. The second coming is preceded by signs. The rapture is a context of joy and comfort. The second coming is in a context of wrath and tribulation. In the rapture, Christ comes for his bride. In the second coming, he comes with his bride. In the rapture, we have deliverance before wrath. In the second coming, we have deliverance following wrath. In the rapture, it's only described in the New Testament. Remember, we said it was a mystery. The second coming is described frequently in both the Old and the New Testaments. The rapture concerns the saved. The second coming concerns both saved and unsaved. In the rapture, Satan is not mentioned. In the second coming, Satan is going to be bound and will be confined in the abyss for 1,000 years. The rapture will occur in a split second of time. The second coming of Christ will be visible to all. Everybody can look up and see him coming. The rapture, no unfulfilled prophecy remains. The second coming, there are numerous signs that yet remain to be fulfilled. In the rapture, again, the Antichrist is not mentioned. Antichrist is defeated and cast in the lake of fire at the second coming. The millennial kingdom is not mentioned in the rapture. Millennial kingdom is established at Christ's second coming. The rapture does not have any mention of the judgment of the unsaved, but at the second coming, we have the judgment of the sheep and goat nations. The sheep go into the millennial kingdom, the goats don't. In the rapture, the bride is caught up to heaven. In the second coming, she's returning with Christ on the horse. Didn't bring the horse this time. We're doing the rapture this time. No horse this time. Second coming, we're riding our white horses. So the rapture and the second coming have a number of contrasts. Our first point refers to the timing of the rapture. Again, God's timing is perfect. And the first comment on looking at God's timing is do not set dates. Do not set dates. At least four different times in Matthew 24 and 25, he says, be alert because you do not know the day your Lord is coming. He's coming at an hour you do not think he will. Be alert, you do not know the day or the hour. But of that day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels nor the Son, but the Father alone. Do not set dates, okay? Acts 1:7 confirms that also. He says, it's not for you to know the times or the epochs which the Father has fixed by his own authority. We can know it's imminent. We can look at the signs and say it's even closer today than it's ever been, but do not set dates. Second, as we look at the timing, be looking for the return of Christ. Don't be looking to set dates, but be looking for his return. In 1 Corinthians 1, we're told to be eagerly await the revelation of our Lord. In Philippians 3, eagerly await your Savior. In 1 Thessalonians, wait for his Son. Titus 2, looking for the blessed hope and appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Hebrews 9, eagerly await him. Jude 1, keeping yourself in the love of God, waiting anxiously for our Lord, Jesus Christ. Be looking for his return. Do not be setting dates. Point 3, the rapture is imminent. There are signs preceding the tribulation. This is one of my favorite ones. Let's say this is Thanksgiving, and this is Christmas, and this is us. And you walk into the store and you see Christmas decorations. What do you know is even closer? Thanksgiving. So when you see signs of Christmas and you know that Thanksgiving precedes Christmas, you know this is even closer. So if you have a rapture that is before the tribulation and you're here and you see signs that the world is getting ready for the tribulation, you know this is even closer. Let's look briefly at 10 signs that the Bible shares with us of Christ's return, and you have a handout on this, so you do not have to write them down because we're going to go really fast through this. First sign is false Christ. And you're familiar with Jim Jones, David Koresh. There are just a number of people who claim to be Christ, who claim to be Messiah, who claim to be sent by God. And false Christs, again, are one of the birth pangs we're going to see. As you see people making claims like that, you know we're even closer to the second coming. Second sign is wars and rumors of wars. We had World War I, World War II. Nations are going to rise against nations. We had war in Korea, Vietnam. We had Cold War. We have war in Afghanistan, war in Iraq. I think I read somewhere recently that there were over 200 wars since World War I. So since that period of time, our planet has been characterized by wars and rumors of wars. And then now we have terrorism, which, again, is basically a sign of war. Wars and rumors of wars, false Christs, all of these are birth pangs preceding labor. Okay, I have five kids. Two were twins, so I only had to go through labor four times. But let me tell you, each one of those, the labor was 2 hours, but it was preceded by birth pangs probably a week beforehand, and then other general signs, you know, a month or two before the baby actually showed up. In fact, one of my babies I thought was going to come in November, and he didn't come till December. So if you are a mother, you know, you have general signs that, hey, something's happening. You have more signs, hey, I better get to the hospital. And then you are in labor, and when you're in labor, it is bad. Okay, and so these general signs that we're looking at of Christ's return, again, hint to us that labor's coming. The third sign is famines, earthquakes, and plagues. As many people have died allegedly from famines as die from wars, which I found interesting. 18 million people die of starvation annually. Over 800 million people are chronically undernourished, according to the UN. Earthquakes are going to occur in diverse places. And we have seen earthquakes, we've seen tsunamis, especially in the last probably 10, 15 years. We had an earthquake in Bedford. We've had several in Bedford. You talk about diverse places that are not on the Pacific Rim, that's weird for you to have earthquakes. I'm sure you've had earthquakes in Frisco and, you know, just the increase of diversity of earthquakes is a sign. Famine is a sign. Plagues is a sign. Anybody hear of Ebola recently? Ebola, bubonic plague, bioterrorism, anthrax, smallpox, Lassa virus, hantavirus, antibiotic-resistant bacteria, all of these are a sign that we're getting closer to the tribulation. The revival of Israel. Israel had to be revived for the Antichrist to stop the temple sacrifice. And it's interesting, before Israel became a nation in 1948, people have to spiritualize Revelation and say, well, it can't really mean that because Israel's scattered. You know, it can't really mean stop the temple sacrifice. It has to mean they'd have to come up with other explanations. When Israel became a country, that totally put into perspective what's going on in the book of Revelation. The rise of Israel is another sign, and that's because of Ezekiel 38 and 39, which describes a Russian invasion of Israel with Iran or Persia and other Muslim allies invading Russia from the north before the millennium. So that's very interesting reading. Sign six is an increase in travel and knowledge, which is mentioned in Daniel. Information is doubled every 2.5 years. 80% of the world's knowledge has been brought forth in the last decade. What's significant about this is in Revelation, where those two witnesses who are killed, when they're resurrected, it says every eye will see them around the world. Now, of course, 30 years ago, you'd say, oh, that's not possible. They just mean, you know, spiritually they're resurrected or, you know, blah, blah, blah. But now with CNN and satellites and all of that, every single person on the planet can see what's going on the other side of the world. So the increase in travel and knowledge tells us we're getting closer to the tribulation. Moral decline, which you read in your lesson. The rise of a one-world church. It's interesting, this one-world church is characterized by compromising doctrine. It's also characterized by intolerance, and we see that significantly in Revelation 17. The next sign is the rise of Antichrist and a one-world government, which many have pointed out to the UN and other organizations that try to move us toward a one-world government. And the last sign is the Laodicean church, where Christ is standing on the outside of the door, knocking to get into the church, asking the church, open the door and let me in. And the church in his eyes is lukewarm vomit. So as you look at the church in general today, a lot of it fits that description. We, of course, don't. There are many good godly churches. But as we get closer to the tribulation, expect to see more of that. So as you look at these signs, hopefully they give you a better understanding of current events. And when you see these signs, know that the rapture is even closer. A fourth point to help us understand the timing of the rapture is the church being the bride of the Christ. And will all of this come in? Let's hope all of this comes in. We're going to look at this again in lesson six. It's a chart on page 46. And when you look at the picture of Christ, the wedding picture back then, the father would make the arrangements and select the bride, which pictures our election as God picked us. The bridegroom paid the dowry to purchase the bride, which Christ did on the cross. There's a period of time that the bride prepares herself to get ready because the groom goes back to the dad's house and builds a house for her. And so while he's building the house, she's getting her dress ready. She's getting her white robes of righteousness ready. Then the groom will suddenly come for his bride. When daddy says, okay, son, the house is ready, go get her, they get her. They don't set a date. They don't say, I'm coming back on June 15th. I'm coming back December 1st. They don't set a date like we do and send out invitations. He could come back at any time. And that's the picture that we have here in the rapture. He could come back at any time. So we cannot know the exact date of his return, but we know the rapture is imminent and could occur at any time. We know prophecy was sealed in the book of Daniel. It's revealed now in Revelation. When Christ was asked by his disciples, what is the sign of your coming? He answered them. He wanted them to understand. And his answers are on the chart you have in your lesson on page 40. We have more reason to believe Christ's return is near than has any other previous generation. So comfort one another and look for the blessed hope of his coming. So as you go out and share your faith, there are certain questions and comments and misconceptions you may encounter. So let me help you address those. Question one, the rapture is fiction. It was invented by William Miller in 1844. No, it's biblical. There are numerous verses you have in your lesson. Second question, pardon me if I'm not worried, as the rapture has been determined to be on no less than 8 different dates, and all of those have passed. Answer, the Bible says don't set dates. Those who set dates are disobeying the word. And it's interesting, by setting dates and the dates coming and going, it causes people to be scoffers. Question three, what about Old Testament and trib believers? The answer is there's a series of resurrection. They'll be resurrected to go into the millennial kingdom in Revelation 20, and we'll have a whole lesson on that in the spring. So come back in the spring. Next question, pre-trib is a recent view. It was invented in 1830 by Darby. No, it was popularized by Darby. It was invented by Paul. Remember when Paul said, we who are alive and remain? Now, as people have gone back and looked at early church history, the topics that were addressed in early church history were Christology. Who is Christ? Is he half man? Is he half God? Is he 100% God? Christology-related questions. They also addressed salvation. How do works and grace fit together? They also addressed the Trinity. Those were the three main topics that early church fathers addressed. They did not have the need at that point to address eschatology. Eschatology became a significant dominant topic among theologians in the 1800s, and that's where Darby started popularizing it. But if you go back and look, that as early as 300 AD, people were mentioning a pre-trib rapture and having a number of those steps that we talked about earlier. So it might be a recent view in some people's opinions, but Paul believed it, and so has the church throughout history. Question, will believers in heaven know what's going on in earth? Answer, yes. Be comforted implies a memory of prior life. Samuel remembered about Saul and what had happened since his death back in 1 Samuel 28. Moses and Elijah at Transfiguration spoke with Jesus about his coming departure, so they knew what was going on. If angels rejoice over one sinner who repents, they must be aware of what's happening on earth. In Revelation 6, we have martyrs in heaven asking God how long. They know what's going on earth. In Revelation 19, we have a multitude in heaven saying hallelujah because Babylon had been destroyed. So there is an understanding and awareness in heaven of what's going on earth. So when we get raptured up out of here, even though we're going to have lots of fun things we're going to be doing, we will have an awareness of what is going on. Question, pre-trib viewpoint is for escapists who want an easy life. I've encountered this one a lot. Answer, the Bible teaches that believers are destined for trials and suffering. Look at James 1. Count it all joy when you encounter various trials. If you are a believer, you're going to have trial and suffering. But it never says you're destined for wrath. So for those who suggest that it's for escapists who want an easy life, that's not a valid objection. Okay, how will those left behind explain the rapture? It's interesting, you saw a Hollywood movie explain it kind of as an airplane disaster. Other suggestions have been perhaps a UFO abduction, perhaps a weapon of mass destruction. Perhaps Antichrist will come in and say, I have miraculously removed all those troublemakers. It's interesting, when I was online researching this lesson about the rapture, reading some of the blog posts, this is one that really struck me. Quote, "That would be the best day of my life if every single Christian disappeared," unquote. Yeah, that's what I thought. I thought, how sad that this person's interaction with Christians is such that the happiest day of their life is not their wedding or, you know, whatever. It's if all the Christians in the world would disappear. That just broke my heart when I read that. What should our response be in the world? Well, let me tell you what the response was to this poor person on the blog. The person who responded immediately, the alleged Christian who responded immediately, said, "Well, the best day in my life would be to see you bleeding out in the street." Okay, application. Ladies, how should you respond in the rapture? Three applications. One, look inward, be holy, are you ready? You should have a deeper desire to live for him. Two, look upward, be encouraged, he's coming. You should have a deeper commitment to God and his word. And three, while we are waiting, look outward, be truthful, pray, use your gifts, have a deeper love as you share the truth and love with others. Share the truth and love so others will not be left behind, or if they are left behind, they will trust Christ during the tribulation and be able to bring others to faith. He says three times in Revelation 22, "Behold, I'm coming quickly, and my reward is with me. Lord, come quickly." Perhaps today, wouldn't that be awesome? Are you ready? Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Thank you that you are going to include us in this greatest event that I can imagine, that we can imagine. Thank you, God, that you're going to come back for us. Thank you for the new bodies we're going to get. Thank you for the opportunities that we have today to share your word, to share your faith. Thank you that each day you delay is because you have opportunities for each one of us to serve you and praise you and grow close to you and share the truth and love with others. Please give us opportunities, open our eyes to see the opportunities around us. Help us to be a brilliant beacon of love in a world that needs your love. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.